And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be as acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Well, happy new year and welcome back to our healing service. We took a little break over the holidays. I hope everyone's holidays were good. And if they weren't, that might be why you're here. And I understand that for sure. This service, I mean, I said this kind of ad nauseum at this point, but one of the things I love about this service is that it is really at its bones for people who are reaching the end of themselves in some way. I mean, really all of church is actually for those people. The trick is any of us getting to actually realize it, including the ministers, realizing that that's actually why we're there. We're not there to, just be like self-fulfillment or whatever. But, I always tell the story, but when I first got here at All Saints, I was talking to this mom at the preschool who said, that, she didn't go to All Saints anymore, but she, years ago, when her life was really falling apart, like in a really profound way, she said that she went to the healing service then. And, she said, and I've never forgot how she put it. She said, what I loved about the healing service, was that it was a place that it was okay to not be okay. It was really okay to not be okay. Cause sometimes at church you can feel a little pressure to like have your life at least looking, like it's okay. And even though it might not be. And so this is what this service is really all about is us coming before, a God who actually cares about our actual real lives. And that, I know, sounds like really Sunday schoolish, and sounds really, well, of course he does, he loves, but it's not actually how we live. We live as if God has probably a lot of things that are really on his mind, but it's not us. It's not, it's not what's actually going on. And this service really exists as a witness to the world that he does. He does actually care. He cares about your back pain. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your relationship with your child. He cares about your addiction, your drinking. I mean, he actually cares about the real you, and he meets you not in judgment, but with grace and mercy. And one of the things we've been doing is, as we've started meeting weekly, is going over different topics. And tonight's topic is incidentally perfectionism. And so I'm hoping the service, is really on point and perfect, because it has to be. See, that's a joke. So, all right, there we go. And just to make sure that we're off on the right foot, we were going to print out those schedules so that everyone has the schedule for the semester, and they're going to be here tomorrow. It's starting out really perfect. That's good. So next week we'll have that schedule for you. But today, we're going to talk about perfectionism, and that's an interesting one to kind of approach, because it's not what we would normally say, like, I really need healing for this, except when your life is actually really marked by it. Like, if you are a honest perfectionist, which many of us are, especially if you're like a firstborn, we really nailed this one, really well. But it really does become something that it kind of infiltrates your whole life. Like, everything in your life is rooted by this need to have things, perfect. And most of the time what's going on there is that we fundamentally believe that our life is marked by some type of process, some type of journey, where, we're not okay how we start. And our whole goal is like our life is a movie where our whole goal is to get, to where we're like, okay. I'm not okay how I began, but I've got to grow. I've got to learn. And what we begin to do is we begin to look at our life and we see all the ways in which we're not there yet, whatever that there is. Maybe some tangible, things. I mean, I think there's two ways that people go with perfectionism. Either they go into this like workaholic, thing where it's like this intense, almost obsessive effort. Maybe some of you, your career was exceptional because you were this kind of driven by this perfectionism. Nothing was ever actually good enough. It had to be perfect. You know, that 1 year when you had a really good return, you know, on all the work you did, all you could think about was the things that you didn't quite hit. You know, the ways in which you didn't quite, the deals that you didn't make. Or you can go the other way, where this is the way I would go, is kind of, I want things to be so perfect that when they begin to not be perfect, and they're just good, and they're not, you know, like, you know, the difference between perfect and good, when they're just good, I just drop it. I get really apathetic, or I get really, I get depressed even, I just don't want to deal with it anymore. I remember, in college, I wrote this one paper that I was so excited about, and that was really rare for me, to write a paper I was excited about, but I was, and I was so excited about it, but when I turned it in, I felt like, no, it was actually seminary, which is even better. When I turned it in, I felt like this, it wasn't what it could have been. It should have been excellent, you know, and it was just decent. And I remember, and it sent me into like this depression. I ended up failing a class. I failed a class in seminary, if that lets you know, just what kind of minister you have here today. It's not the kind of place you want to, it's like having a doctor who's like, yeah, I failed a couple classes, but I got my degree. And you're like, that's not what I was hoping to hear. I went back and took it and got an A, so it's fine. But for me, because it wasn't perfect, I just found myself dropping it. Like, maybe this is actually what is the problem with your 20-something son. Is not that he's not driven. It's not that he doesn't care. It's actually that he's been driven by this need to, it has to be perfect. And if we feel like we can't quite measure up to that, we think, why not, why even try? Why even try? And all of this, now, some of you might not be, this might be like, yeah, I'm not really tracking with that, but I do think that all of us struggle with accepting things as good. Accepting things as good, because what you and I tend to focus on is where things are lacking. We have this, like, really, this viewpoint of the world of, like, you know, you actually might have a really good marriage. You just don't know it. Because some of you are so obsessed with the 4 or 5 real flaws that your spouse has. And they're real. I'm not saying that they're perfect. Again, not saying they're perfect. But that becomes so front and center in your mind that you totally miss, all of the goodness that you have in your marriage. You can't even see it. It's like, and a lot of times, like, couples counseling, really what couples counseling is not fix my wife, you know, fix my husband. It's actually couples beginning to look and go, actually, there's a lot to celebrate here. Actually, you're actually a gift to me, and I couldn't see it. This Galatians passage, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it's where Paul is talking in this letter about how he challenged Peter publicly. This is like, you know, if you've ever felt like you look around the church and you think, oh, there's so much drama and there's so much, I mean, the church should look like people just getting along and things going really smoothly and none of this politics and none of this this anger. Read the New Testament, because literally the apostles were calling each other out within a couple years of Jesus leaving. Like, it was not long before it was like, hey, this isn't really working. Peter has this moment where he is understanding the gospel, which the gospel message was that Gentiles were now brought in to be righteous alongside Jews, and these two people who never saw that they could be together were brought into this group together and expected to make this thing work. And Peter was one of the main proponents of that. Peter had actually been there when the first time the Holy Spirit was poured out into onto Gentiles. I mean, he was right at the cusp of all of this happening. And then there's a moment that he has where he's hanging out with the Gentiles, and then these Jews from Jerusalem come, and they're Christians, but they come to where they're at, Peter stops eating with the Gentiles because he gets embarrassed. He gets concerned with, I mean, oh gosh, I don't want them to think I'm actually eating with these people, even though he's the one proposing. You are in. You're totally in. I mean, it's like that guy who you were friends with in college who's like, we're really good friends. And then the richer kids came along and they're like, hey, by the way, I don't know who you are. You know, I'm going with them. And Paul sees this. He sees this happening. And so he calls him out to his face in front of everybody. And one of the things he says to him, when he says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. In other words, you're a Jew, you've been freed from the law that the Jews had to follow, you, and you're living like a Gentile. Remember that whole blanket of food that came down? You've been eating bacon ever since. Like, you're not, like, super, you know, you're living with freedom that the gospel has provided. And then he says, how is it then that now you're forcing the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We, and I love this line in verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. And the Greek there, what's going on is Paul's actually making a real personal plea to Peter. And where I think this might hit home for us is what Paul is saying to Peter is, Peter, you know in your life that no one is justified by works of the law. In other words, what Paul is saying is, do you remember what it was like to live under that? Like, do you remember that pressure? Do you remember the pressure of feeling like you had to obey the law in order to be right with God? And how you lived your whole life knowing I can never get it. And remember that one time when you utterly, completely failed Jesus and denied him in his biggest hour of need. Do you remember that no one is justified by works of the law? You know, and I know. Paul knew it better than anyone. Paul literally murdered Christians. And he spent his whole life trying to earn this status before God, earn this kind of sense of rightness before God, seeing his whole life on a trajectory of I'm not okay, and my job is to get to where I'm okay. And I work hard at it, and I try hard. And the answer to my sin is me working harder, this perfectionism. He says, you know and I know, no one's justified by works of the law. But by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too, Peter, me and you, remember? Me and you have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. In other words, what Paul is saying is, Peter, do you remember? Do you remember that pressure? That sense of I have to earn everything that's going to be given to me and how that was taken away and you were just gifted it right there. God took, you know, that journey that you're on from not okay to okay. God said, you know what? I'm just going to take this and I'm just going to bring it right into the present and give it to you right now. You're okay. I mean, the biblical word for you're okay is you're righteous before God. What the gospel does, and this is what Paul is saying is the truth of the gospel. This is the core of the gospel. The gospel is not a political pronouncement, Lord knows. The gospel is not a social announcement. The gospel is an announcement that you have been granted righteousness before God right now for free. And it's a gift, and it cannot be earned. And if it cannot be earned, it cannot be unearned. It has been given to you purely by faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That for you, your life is not marked by you intensely trying harder at every single thing you can. That your life is actually not marked by you failing to measure up to some standard. And as soon as you begin to not quite measure up to that, you just drop the whole thing. I mean, some of you left Christianity because you felt like it was too high a bar. Some of your kids have left the church. Not because of, and they'll say it's because, oh, I read this one, you know, I had this philosophy teacher or whatever. But at the root of it, if you actually dug down, they had this pressure on them. And maybe it was you. Maybe it was the church. I don't know. I don't know who's to blame for it. Probably Satan. And they had this pressure on them their whole life. I mean, people my age who are leaving the church, most of the time when you really dig down, they have been living under this pressure cooker of, I should be somebody else and I'm not. And I don't seem to be getting any better. And all the church has to offer me is, well, try harder. Well, try different. be smarter, be wiser, make the wise choice. That's how I grew up. Make the wise choice. And I was like, didn't help me in college. But the beauty of this message is that it goes to sinners who are at the end of the rope, sinners who, like Peter and Paul, knew that I'm not going to make it by works of the law to that standard that you're holding me to. It goes straight to them and says, you're in for free. Christ has accomplished everything that was required. How many people would honestly leave a religion that so clearly and profoundly articulated the message that Jesus says in this gospel reading? Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Not a new list of things to do. I will actually give it to you. Rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give you rest for your souls. The message of the gospel is that everything that was required of your life, that trajectory that you're on, God has wiped away in his own blood and said, it's yours right now. And what that does, when that message begins to get into you, it actually begins to allow you to accept things actually as they are. That suddenly your wife or your husband will be a sinner in your eyes, but a sinner who's actually loved by and accepted and mercifully accepted by God. Somebody that you can actually embrace and appreciate, maybe, for the first time in your life. To be able to, your kids, rather than being these little projects for your own, here's everything I wish I had done. Your kids will actually be gifts that you can just enjoy for who they actually are. For who actually God made them to be. You won't need them to earn anything. And of course you're gonna say you don't have to earn anything, but we all know that pressure. I mean, I know that pressure you have, for your kid to be, you don't have to earn anything, but at least keep up. But what if that was just gone? I mean, imagine if your kids grew up with parents who it was clear from the moment, for every single moment, you are loved. And I don't care about anything else. I mean, I care, but I don't really care. That's the beauty of the message of the gospel, is it frees you. Not to hate your neighbor and be selfish. It actually frees you to love those around you. So tonight, I mean, wherever you're at and whatever brought you in tonight, maybe it wasn't perfectionism, but I would bet your life is in some way marked by viewing yourself on this continuum that maybe if you work hard enough, you'll get to. And the pronouncement of tonight is it's given to you for free right now. Trust that Christ has died and forgiven you of all of your sins. That he has given you his own righteousness purely on the basis of faith and what he's done for you. And tonight is just an opportunity for us to pray and to ask God for whatever it is. It could be back pain. It could be a marriage. It could be stress. It could be depression. I don't know. I don't know why God has brought you here tonight, but I know that he's brought you. And tonight as we move into prayer, it's just a chance for you to cry out to a God who loves you and has given everything to you in his son. Amen.